Well, we need to pray for, we have several sick people today, and just the world events are not pretty, are they? So let's take a moment and pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to continue to pray. We thank you for the fellowship that we have here and for the worship hymns and the songs that we sang, that just you are truly a holy God. But Father, we want to remember those who had procedures this past week. We thank you that they went well. Thank you that Byron's went well and Ricky's test went well. But we want to remember those who are sick. We have some several people out this week who've called and said, hey, we're sick, won't make it. We pray that you'll help them to get better and just give them encouragement and hope and strength and health. And Father, we think of our world situation. And we think of the many people that are starving in the world, the people that need food, not just spiritual food, but they need physical food, a bite to eat. We think of those in Gaza and around that need food. We pray that this food would get to them and they could eat. There's other places around the world that need that too. Help us to, we thank you that we're a very giving country in that sense. But Father, we pray for spiritual things more importantly. We pray for this church, that it would be the light that it needs to be in this community, and help us to reach out to our community around us and to speak of Jesus and to share about Jesus. And we pray for our search committee that you would help them to do their what you've called them to do. And we know that you'll provide the right person at the right time. Father, we thank you for your word, the word of God, and that speaks to our hearts, and we pray that you open our ears, our minds, our hearts as we look into your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. As we continue in the Gospel of John, we are just an amazing part, and I've kind of geared these messages leading up to Easter, obviously. And today, we are in chapter 18 of the Gospel of John. And I'd like to read those verses 28 through 40. And this is where we Jesus is before Pilate. And what I want you to look for in the text is a natural question. There is a natural question that begs in this text. And that's what we're going to address, is that question. It says, then the Jewish leaders took Jesus from Caiaphas to the palace to the Roman governor. And by now, it was early morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanliness, they did not enter the palace because they wanted to be able to eat the Passover. So Pilate came out to them and asked, what charges are you bringing against this man? If he were not a criminal, they replied, we would have not handed him over to you. Pilate said, take him yourselves and judge him by your own law. But we have no right to execute him or anyone, they objected. This took place to fulfill what Jesus had said about the kind of death he was going to die. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus, and asked him, are you the king of the Jews? Is that your own idea, Jesus asked, or did others talk to you about me? I am a Jew, Pilate replied. You, your own people and chief priests handed you over to me. What is it that you have done? Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest and by the Jewish leaders, but now my kingdom is from another place. Are you a king then? Said Pilate. Jesus answered, you say that I am a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into this world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. What is truth? Retorted Pilate. And with this, he went out again to the Jews and gathered them there and said, I find no basis for a charge against him, but it is your custom for me to release to you one prisoner at the time of Passover. Do you want to release the king of the Jews?" They shouted back, "No, not him. Give us Barabbas." Now Barabbas had taken part in an uprising. May God add a blessing to the reading of his word. So the big question is, there are a lot of questions through there, but the main question, the big question is when the rhetorical part, when Pilate says, "What is truth?" And that's what we, in my proposition, I want to ask you today, what is truth? We want to look at that. What is truth? And so that in the time before Pilate helps us answer the question, what is truth? It's the same question today for every person. We need to ask that question. What is truth? That is the most important question you could ever ask. What is truth? Now, in our world today, you know, we have to define what truth is. That's an important piece. Now, you see the question here. I want to jump to the next slide, I think it is. Yes. This is what I believe is happening today. A lot. And this is not a good definition of truth. This is where you don't want to go. But our culture begs us to go here. View for false only relative to some particular standpoint. For instance, that of culture or historical period, and that no standpoint is uniquely privileged over all others. That relativism is where culture is. That's what our world begs us to do. And that is terrible. That is not a good definition of truth. And the world tries to teach us that all the time. It wants to tell us, oh, this is the truth, based on something in culture or some historical period or some standpoint uniquely privileged over others. That is bad. So don't ever get caught up in that. It happens all the time. People do it and don't even know it. When you watch the news hour, that is put before you all the time. And you don't even know it, don't even realize it, that culture or some historical period or some standpoint they're trying to tell you what truth is all the time, no matter what the subject is. And our government has got caught up into that tremendously. And our world has got caught up into this statement right here, this moral relativism. And we don't want that. See, the gospel is more than moral relativism. If it was just about morals, you could just say, yay for the Ten Commandments. And I love the Ten Commandments. But the gospel is a step beyond the Ten Commandments because it's relational and it's about giving life and hope and through Jesus dying on the cross and resurrecting from the grave. The definition we really want is this. Truth can be defined this way, and I don't have a slide for this, but listen up. Which is true? Truth is defined that which is true or in accordance with fact. See, the relativism is not about fact. Truth is based upon fact. It's a fact that Jesus died. It's a fact that Jesus rose from the grave. It's a fact that we have eternal life because we accept that. You know. So I put down, truth is Jesus, obviously. We'd put that down. That would be our first point. But it's not that other one. It's, you know, truth is Jesus. And if we went to 14:6, what did Jesus say? He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." That's what truth is. He defined truth by himself. That he is the truth. He is the way. He is the life. That's what truth is. That's Jesus. And that's what real truth is. And the world will tell you everything else. You know, that's why they can say that it's okay to sin. That's why they say it's okay to be, and I won't ask for your forgiveness. It's okay to be gay. No, it is not okay. The Bible doesn't teach that. But if you turn the news hour on, or if you listen to our government, Or if you go to the doctor today, you have multiple ways to choose what binary person you are. You know, it's crazy. But we base our lives on truth and on what Jesus said and what he and what the scriptures teach us, what the Bible teaches us. That's what truth is. And so Jesus is truth, and he says, I am the, and of course the blank there, truth is Jesus. In 14, John 14, 6, he says, I am the truth, the way, I am the way, the truth, and life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. That's eternal life. And so you as Christians need to know when Pilate asked, what is truth? He had truth standing before him. He had Christ standing right there before him. It's an amazing piece, really. Truth is also Jesus as king. And that was kind of addressed in the text, because he says, well, I'm king of the Jews, you know. And that became an issue. In fact, it's interesting because Pilate turned around and the Jews, Pharisees, did not like what Pilate wrote. He had them write in three different languages on that cross that he was king of the Jews. And that's not what the Pharisees wanted written. Say that he was he is king of the Jews, is what Pilate wrote. So Pilate recognized that he was the king of the Jews. And that's an important piece. In 1837 through 38, it says it this way, actually starting in verse 6, it says, Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place. You know, it's a spiritual kingdom. It's a heavenly one. You are a king then, said Pilate. See, Pilate recognized him. Jesus answered, you say that I am a king? In fact, the reason I was born, meaning that my purpose, and came into this world is to testify to the what? Truth. There it is again. Testify to the truth, and everyone on the side of truth listens to me. So if you want to be on the side of truth, you're going to listen to Jesus. That's important. You're not going to listen to the world. You're not going to listen to other people. You're going to listen to Christ. And that's when Pilate said, what is truth? He retorted Pilate. And with that, he met out again to the Jews and gathered and said, I find no basis to charge against him. And then he tries to find to give them, a Jews, a way out. But they didn't take it, did they? Instead, they said, give us Barabbas. They tried to give him a way out. But, you know, it was all part of God's plan. God had a plan. It was not a mistake for Jesus to go and hang on that cross. That wasn't a mistake. That was God's plan all along, that he'd hang on that cross and shed his blood for us. And so, yes, Jesus is truth. Jesus is a king. He was born for that purpose, to be king of the Jews. Truth is Jesus making you free. In John 8:32, he talks about free. And free from what? And it's so important we understand what this freedom is about. Freedom from sin. It's the chains of sin that bind us, that take us to, that hinder us from going to heaven, that hinder us from having good relationships with one another. It's sin that keeps us that separates us from God. That's what separates people from God, is sin. But Jesus came to free us from sin. And that's an exciting piece, to be free from sin. To know that I can know that I'm pure and holy and cleansed with inside because of Jesus and what he did, not what I've done. Because I accept what he's done for me. That he is cauterized, which means to purify me. And he did that cauterization on the cross. And that's so, so powerful. So Jesus is truth, and Jesus is the king, and he's made you free. And actually, we should read that passage in John 8:32. It says it this way. You will not know truth. There you are again. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. See, it's Jesus. He said he was the truth. It's truth that sets you free. Wow, powerful, powerful. And then he relates an illustration about Abraham and his descendants and being slaves. But you know what? How can they say they'll be set free? And he says, verily, verily, true, I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. But slave has no permanent place in the family, but the son belongs to it forever. So the son sets you free. It's the son that does that. It's Jesus. He is truth. Wow. Such good stuff. The Gospel of John is so powerful. You really need to read it over and over and just get it in your head. It's so wonderful. So truth sets you free, makes you free. Truth is Jesus' love. I think that is so important that we understand that. And we talk about John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only one and begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should have life and have life eternal. You know, that's John 3:16. That's freeing. Jesus is love. In 2 Thessalonians, which you probably haven't gone to think about love, but we should, says it this way, in all the ways that wickedness deceives those who are perishing. Think about that statement. Those who are perishing, meaning those who are dying, and not just physically, but eternally. They perish because they refuse to love the truth. Wow. And so be saved. We need to love Jesus. He is love. And when we love him, we won't perish. When we love God, and God is love, we know God is love. When we love him, we don't perish. We'll be saved. I love the old hymn, Rescue the Perishing. Don't you remember that one? Oh, that's a good one. We should sing that. Rescue the Perishing. Hope for the Dying. Oh, good stuff. So, truth is Jesus as love. And the last one I have, truth is, and I had to take this since we've been studying Revelation, truth is the one who sits on a white horse in Revelation 19:11. What's that represent? In fact, actually, they thought that Jesus was going to come on a white horse in their day. But he will come one day on a white horse. He is going to win the war of sin, the war over Satan, over Lucifer. And Revelation 19:11 says it this way. This is where the heavenly warrior defeats the beast. And we know the beast represents Satan and his angels that had fallen angels that have followed him. It says, I saw heaven standing open. There before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice, he judges and wages war. That's Jesus. He can do that. He is the only one that can bring justice. He's the justifier. You are justified not by yourself. You are justified because of Jesus. He can do all the justifying because he died on the cross. That's how he justified you. He shed his blood and rose from the grave. That's the only justification there is. And so he can ride that horse. Oh. In the movie A White Christmas, you know, Bing Crosby gets off, she accuses him of getting off the white horse, falling off the white horse, because she thought that he had done something wrong. At the end of the movie, you know, they're singing White Christmas, and they're at the Christmas tree, and she brings him a gift, and he opens up, and it's a rider on a white horse. Well, Jesus is the rider on the white horse, really, in life. He will defeat the beast. There's an interesting thing, you know, I mentioned about that moral relativity happening around the world and things. There's a good movie I'd like you to go see, if you find it. I don't know if it's out there anymore. It's about, I'm trying to think who the actor is. Gregory Peck, yeah. Don't you like Gregory Peck as an actor? A great actor. Anyway, in this movie, he is Douglas MacArthur. Great war hero. You like war? I like to read war books. I got a big one I've been putting off that's on Gettysburg about this thing, but I need to do it. Anyway, MacArthur, in 1962, goes and speaks at West Point. And as he's preparing to go, it's kind of a funny statement, he says to the door man at the hotel, asking where he's headed, and he says, "Oh, I'm headed to West Point." And the man says, "Oh, it's a beautiful place. Have you ever been there, General?" Which is kind of a laugh because he's all about West Point. But he goes to give the graduates a speech, and that speech is so important. It's their challenge as soldiers and Marines. And, you know, we're all soldiers in this war too, spiritually speaking. He gives them a speech, and this happens actually in 1962, but to the West Point graduates. And what makes a West Point graduate is three things, really. Duty, honor, and country. Really, really important. And as he speaks to them, and the reason I share this, because duty, honor, and country has to do with, that's their moral code. Their moral code at West Point. And you know what they're doing with that now, right now? They're getting rid of it. They're turning to moral relativism. That's bad. That's, you know, those soldiers would fight for this country to the end for everything because of that code. But if you change, get rid of the code or change the code to the moral relativism, they're not going to win the war. And we will win the war because we have a code too. Our code is Jesus. It's more than moral relativism. It's that he is the truth. That's our code. But it's interesting because Douglas, General Douglas, he was a Christian and he did recognize that the moral code that built West Point was based on truth. He even talks about it in his speech. He talks about how those three hollow words reverently did dictate what you ought to be, it says, and that they build courage when courage seems to fail, regain faith when it seems to be little for faith, and create hope when hope becomes forlorn, is what he says. And then he goes down in the speech and he says, unbelievers will say they are but words. But see, they know that they're not. They aren't just words. Those represent of who you are, the Creator, is what he talks about. He says, you downgrade them even to the extent of mockery and ridicule. And his speech goes on, and I'm not going to read his speech or say his speech, but I'm just going to point out some things that speak of the truth. He says, they create in your heart the sense of wonder, unfailing hope of what next, and the joy of inspiration of life. The code was important. Our country will fall when we get rid of the code. And of course, as Christians, if we don't celebrate Jesus as truth, that code, we will fall too. We have to maintain that code that he is truth. So important. He goes on in his speech and he talks about in his youth and strength, his love and loyalty he gave and all the morality it can give. And he goes on and he talks, and I don't want to beg it to give you the speech, but it also talks about the judgment of God. He says, driving home to their objective and for many, the judgment seat of God. I do not know the dignity of their birth, but to know the glory of their death, they died questioning and complaining with faith in their hearts and on their lips, the hope that we would go on to victory, always duty, honor, and country. Always their blood and sweat and tears sought the way and the light and the truth. Wow. He speaks some great words, doesn't he? They're not really his words. They're not really in that sense. He goes on down, talks more about the code. The code which those words perpetrate embraces the highest moral laws, which will stand the test of ethics and philosophies. He says, the soldier, above all other men, is required to practice the greatest act of religious training. Do we hear that in our military today? Probably not. Religious training. Wow. That's what made America great, is that they were believers in the truth. They were believers in Jesus. You think about, I've seen another show that was interesting was, how many of you know this one? Sergeant York. Yes. Sergeant York is about the Tennessine in World War I, who was got converted right before he was called up, and then he was called up to go into the military, and because he was, his faith or church was an unrecognized group, in fact, he had what they call a lightning experience. He came to faith during the revival where lightning struck him. He got up and then went to the church and came forward, strong believer. And he was an excellent shot, Sergeant York. But he didn't feel like he could go and kill people. So finally him and the leaders be sat down and talked him through it, that it was different if you're fighting for your country and you're fighting for the Lord. And so he went, and he single-handedly captured, I don't know how many, multitude of Germans. You need to go see Sergeant York. It's a good movie. Anyway, in fact, the state of Tennessee gave him a whole house when he came home, a new cabin to live in. But it was because of his belief in God that made the difference. So important. He knew truth. He knew Christ. We need to realize, as it says down here, and I'll conclude with this, that your guidepost stands out like tenfold beacon in the night, duty, honor, and country. The soldier above all prays for peace. And he knows and understands. But it's because of truth that Douglas spoke of that was so important. Not just morality. See, morality without Christ is just relative morality. Morality to be life-changing has to involve the Lord Jesus. That's why it's different, because of the gospel. And we need to understand that. And so when Pilate says, what is truth? Every person needs to beg that same question. What is truth? And then they need to answer it. Truth is Jesus Christ, who died for my sins, that I am free, that I can live eternal because I accepted him and the blood that he shed for me, that I can live for life forever because he resurrected. Amen?
Amen.
I heard Stacy. Amen?